Well, good morning. Welcome. As Jamie said, this is the second Sunday of Christmas and the 11th day of Christmas and the Sunday before Epiphany. As he said, Epiphany is that when we celebrate, it's celebrated on January 6th, and it's when we celebrate the revelation of Jesus as the King of the Jews, the Messiah and the Savior of the world, for all people and all places at all times. So imagine on Christmas we celebrate the arrival of Jesus. On Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of Jesus, of who he is. And we celebrate our role in his redemptive story. In the passage you just heard read to the letter from the letter to the Ephesians, Paul describes our place in God's amazing story of redemption. And even though it's a familiar one, I would like to take the next few minutes to just remind us of this story. I invite you to simply sit and listen as this story unfolds to today. I'd like you to see it as what Brent Curtis and John Eldridge describe in their book, A Sacred Romance. It is an epic love story, a story of profound beauty and intimacy, a story of love and loss, a story of sacrifice and salvation, a story paid for in blood, a story that ends in triumph and victory. And as you listen to this story, I'd like for you to ask yourself two questions. First, what does it reveal about God? As you listen, just what is God like? And second, what does it reveal about those whom he chooses to be part of his story? So let me begin with part one. In the beginning, the King and his beloved. In the beginning, God. The all good, joyful, knowing, loving, powerful, radiant, and wise King enjoyed his garden, a place unlike any other, full of beauty and wonder, with his beloved. And I'd like for you to imagine for a moment that Adam and Eve, the parents of humanity, of all of mankind, are the King's beloved. One day, walking in the garden in the cool of the afternoon, the King called for his beloved. Where are you? Where are you? And he discovered the beloved had been deceived, betrayed his trust, was taken captive and sentenced to death. What would he do? How would he rescue his beloved? And so part two is the plan. This set in motion the King's cosmic, and I use the word cosmic on purpose. We'll come back to it. Epic, glorious, miraculous, and powerful plan to reveal the truth about who he is. The truth about his love for the beloved, to rescue and redeem his beloved, and to break the curse and restore all that was lost. So just follow me across this sweeping story and remember those two questions. As you listen, what does it reveal about God? And what does it reveal about those whom he chooses? To begin this daring plan of rescue from the grip of darkness and evil, sin and death, where does he start? Well, he chose a 75-year-old man, Abram, married to Sarai, who was fought to father a nation. And with Abraham, he made this covenant. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He chose Sarai's servant, an Egyptian woman, Hagar, to reveal him as the God who sees. She told the Lord, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Do you realize Hagar is the first person that we know of in the scripture who reveals gives God a name, reveals him as the God who sees. He chose a murderer and a fugitive, Moses, to return to Egypt, deliver the Israelites from slavery, and give them God's law. He chose an enslaved people, the Israelites, to make a nation through whom he would reveal himself to the world. He made a covenant to them and said, "If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine." He chose a shepherd boy, David, to be the king of Israel, a predecessor and a foreshadowing of the messianic king. And he told him, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me." He chose a man of unclean lips, a prophet, Jamie read from Isaiah, to tell the Israelites, "The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. All the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This set the stage for the story to come. It set the stage for the rescue. And for the rescue, he chose a virgin, Mary. We know the story, betrothed to Joseph, to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to the incarnation of God, Jesus, the King of the Jews, who would rescue and redeem the beloved. In a recent sermon, Jamie described Jesus' birth as an invasion. Do you remember that? He said, "Jesus' birth is like an invasion, and I would call it also a covert operation." Jesus arrived to rescue. Remember, this is a story of rescue. His beloved, not by daylight, but in the dark of night. Not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem. Not in a palace, but in a stable. Not seen by powerful political and religious leaders, but by shepherds and wise men from the east. He chose to reveal Jesus' birth first to lowly, poor Jewish shepherds watching their flocks by night, who glorified and praised God for all they had heard and seen. And then, as we heard Preston read in the gospel, to Gentile astrologers, wise men from the east who were men of means and wealth, who traveled to Jerusalem, first to Jerusalem, then to Bethlehem, to worship him. And listen again, they went into the house, saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. This is the epiphany, the revelation of Jesus as the Savior of the world, through whom these poor, lowly shepherds and the Gentiles, men from the east. How would Jesus, the Savior, carry out God's plan to rescue the beloved? What would he do? Recruit and employ, equip a mighty army? Nope, he chose a few fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot, and others to be his disciples, to teach and equip and empower them for their part in his story. He chose a woman from Samaria who had five husbands, and as the first to one to whom he would reveal himself as the Messiah. Do you remember Jamie preaching on this in John 4? She said, "I know the Messiah is coming." And he looked her in the face and said, "I who speak to you am he." And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of her testimony. The light was already beginning to spread across the world. He, the Lamb of God, chose to be arrested, handed over to the authorities, beaten, mocked, and scorned, cruelly crucified on a cross to pay the penalty of death so that his beloved would be ransomed. After 3 days, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet to set his beloved free, so that all who believe in him, in his name, would become children of God, born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the plan continued to unfold. After he rose from the dead, whom did he choose to reveal himself first? A woman who had been possessed by seven demons, Mary Magdalene, not only to see Jesus, but to go tell his disciples he had risen from the dead. And at Pentecost, he chose to give birth to the church so that Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, heard in their own tongue the mighty works of God. He commissioned those same disciples to tell his story in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He chose a Pharisee, Saul, who was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison to carry his name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And he chose this same Saul, whom we refer to as Paul, to explain the profound mystery of this story, that the Gentiles are also fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, to you and me, that is not mysterious or surprising. It's all we've ever known. But to them, this was astonishing. The sacred romance, the daring rescue, was to make the way for all, Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the Savior and King, to become the beloved. So let's consider for a moment those two questions. What does this story, which I've shared with you briefly, tell us about God? What does it reveal about who he is? His boundless love, his goodness and grace, his patience and long-suffering, his justice yet mercy, his limitless power, his pursuit of the beloved, and his manifold wisdom. And what does it reveal about those he chooses to be part of his story? What would you say? Are these the highly credentialed and qualified candidates? Are they at the top of their class, voted most likely to succeed? Or people just like you and me? Broken, flawed, maybe fearful, marginalized, misunderstood, outcast, people through whom he would reveal his glory and the manifold wisdom of his magnificent plan of salvation. What about the plan today? It's still unfolding. This story is still being told until the day Jesus returns again in glory to judge the living and the dead. He chose this same Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to tell you and me our place in this story. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, hear these words. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Think about that for a moment. God's plan from the beginning was to manifest, reveal his manifold wisdom to all people at all times and all places through you and me, through the church. N.T. Wright says this, verse 10 is one of the New Testament's most powerful statements of the reason for the church's existence. The rulers and authorities must be confronted with God's wisdom in all its rich variety. And this is to happen through the church. Not we should act quickly through what the church says, though that's vital as well. Rather, through what the church is, namely the community in which men, women, and children of every race, color, social, and cultural background come together in glad worship of the one true God. Look around. What is the one thing we have in common? The person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. And as the people of Jesus, the people of God, we reflect the manifold wisdom of the glory of God simply because he has called us to be his followers, to worship him, and to give him glory. On Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of Jesus as the Savior of the world and our role in his redemptive story. God chose not just those whom I described, but you and I, each of us and all of us, to reveal his boundless love, his pursuit of those, of all of those who would come to faith in him through calling on the name of Jesus. And how do you and I, by God's grace, reveal that manifold wisdom? Well, you and I are jars of clay, made to display the glory of God. We're like this ceramic lantern. We are meant to shine the light of God to a world that is in darkness. And like this lantern, we need the light and life of Jesus in us. Amen? How do you get the light and life of Jesus within you? Well, if you're here and you don't know that answer, here it is. You receive God's gift of grace and you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. By faith, you are born again of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. To an inheritance, Peter writes this, an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. In Christ, you're given a new life. And now we contain that life within us. And when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples at Pentecost, what did it look like? What did it look like? Tongues of flame. There we go. Jesus said, "Let your light shine, that all may see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven." Do you realize that's who you and I, he has called you and I to be and what we're to do? Shine. How do you shine? Well, first, let me go back. Paul writes this to the Corinthians. For God who said, listen to this, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so how do we shine? You know, this isn't a New Year message to double down, set attainable goals, develop a schedule, practice spiritual disciplines, and simply try harder. No, this message is let Jesus shine his light through you. Amen. Be humble and contrite. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Bring the light of forgiveness and reconciliation to a world in darkness. What does shining look like? It is you and I being mindful of our identity. Who am I? A light meant to shine in a world of darkness. What is my purpose? Verse 10, to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. And so if you know that's true, the way you shine is when you walk into a classroom to take an exam or onto the playing field to begin a game. It's when you return to college or you experience an empty nest. It's starting a new job or returning to work tomorrow morning or experiencing unemployment. It's entering the joy of a new marriage or the darkness of a troubled marriage. It's celebrating a child's birthday. It's waiting in a doctor's office for the test results or in a courtroom for the verdict. It's caring for an aging parent. It's stepping off the elevator onto the floor of the oncology department. It is sitting at the funeral of someone you love. Because you are a jar of clay, you contain the light of the world, and that light shines. It is reminding yourself by God's grace, I'm revealing the manifold wisdom of God in all of these places, at all of these times, to all of those who were there. You are simply letting Jesus shine his light through you. And it is us shining together. Paul writes this to explain to us how we together are meant to do this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Beloved. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to what? One body. One body, the church, meant to display the manifold wisdom of God. On Epiphany, we celebrate the revelation of Jesus as the Savior of the world and our role in his redemptive story. I'll conclude with this, us shining together. Why? Why is that important? Because the saints who've gone before us, the world around us, and the rulers and authorities in heavenly places are watching. Let us shine together. Why? Because we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So what do? We lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. Let us shine together. Why? Because we are watched by the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Who is that? What is that? It is both the fallen and the heavenly creatures that are in the unseen world. Do you realize that the spiritual realm is getting played out right here in you and through you and me and us together? Let us shine together. So what do? Do everything without complaining or grumbling, so that you may be blameless and pure, children without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. On Epiphany, and at all times, we celebrate the revelation of Jesus as the Savior of the world and our role in his redemptive story. Let us pray. God, it's only by your grace, not because we deserve it, not because we figured it out, not because we tried hard enough, not because we got it right, but because just like those I mentioned, you chose us, earthen vessels, to put the manifold wisdom of God on display. You put your Holy Spirit within us as a deposit, and by that Spirit, the light shines from within us out into a world of darkness. And we pray, Lord, for the grace to live with that awareness that you chose us to be part of your redemptive story so that the world might know Jesus, you as the Savior, the one who came to rescue the beloved, who laid down your life so that we might have life, abundant and eternal, both now and forever. We pray this for your glory in your holy name. Amen.